And this evening we're going to be looking at Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verses 1 through 8. Listen now to the reading of God's Word. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up your light. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we once again have the opportunity to come to worship you and to study you the truth of your holy word. And as we come to this psalm this evening in preparation of the Lord's Supper, we would ask, Father, that your Spirit would be with us, leading us, guiding us, giving us wisdom and understanding, and blessing your holy word to our hearts and to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? Maybe you've been blamed for something that someone else did. Or has someone ever called into question your character or your motives? How did you respond? How should you respond? Well, in our passage this evening, David is faced with those very questions. Now, we don't know the precise historical context for this, but we can gather from the psalm itself that David's honor and reputation are being questioned. Perhaps even his appointment and authority as king is under scrutiny. What we have in Psalm 4 is David's prayer of distress, seeking God's help when his character is being assailed. The key point I want us to remember this evening is that in the midst of David's prayer, a transformation takes place. A change takes place in David's attitude and in his perspective on what's going on around him. We'll see here displayed before us the transforming power of prayer. And there's three particular points that I want to focus on, that in times of great distress, to whom do we pray? What do we pray for? And what are the expected results of prayer? So first, to whom do we pray? Well, in times of distress and false accusation, David knows exactly where to turn. Verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now, hopefully, it's obvious that we should pray to God in all situations, right? In fact, we should only pray to God. God alone is the one who hears our prayers through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't pray to idols. We don't pray to the dead. We don't pray to the saints who have gone before us. We don't pray to anyone else but God the Father in Jesus' name. Well, this is exactly what Jesus commanded. Taught his disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. And then he also charged them that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, it may be stating the obvious to say that when we are in distress, that we should turn to and pray to God. But in some cases, it may not be so obvious. Think about what is your typical first reaction to false accusations. Maybe hurt, wounded pride, anger, perhaps thoughts of revenge or self-justification. Now certainly these feelings may be justifiable in a certain way, given the circumstances, but think about them and think, on who are those thoughts centered? Are they centered on God? Not exactly. They are centered on ourselves. The first thing that we often think about in distress is ourselves. Now again, this is kind of the natural and logical response, and certainly may be all right, and again, we all very likely do it. As long as though as we don't dwell and stay there too long. But that's just the problem, isn't it? Too often we stay focused on ourselves, right? We stew in our suffering. We feel sorry for ourselves, wallowing in self-pity, all the while increasing in bitterness toward those who have offended us. And we may be even thinking about ways in which we can strike back and inflict revenge. And so we become enraged at those who would seek to do us harm. But David here points us in a very different direction. He prays to God. And he is overcome by a multitude of adversaries. He turns to the one God of comfort. He doesn't dwell on what he might do in his own strength, but he takes his case to the very highest court. He seeks vindication in the throne room of the just judge of all the earth. And what is it that makes David turn to God so quickly rather than allowing himself to be overcome by his emotions? Well, David trusts in God. And as we see here in verse 1, there are three key areas in which David trusts. First, we see David trusting in God's justice. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Now, we know that the courts of men are greatly flawed. The courts don't always get it right. But God is the just judge, and we know that his judgments are flawless. And David recognizes here that regardless of what men say about him, that if his standing before God is right, well, then he has no reason to fear. If he can stand before God's courtroom with a clear conscience, then what others say and accuse doesn't really matter. And truly, if we are in Jesus Christ, we know that we have such a standing. For because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. That is, we are made right with God, and we are clothed in Christ's pure and perfect righteousness. But David knows that God has already judged his case. That even despite his sin and his shortcomings, that God in his grace and his mercy has declared him righteous in Christ Jesus. And so David trusts in God's justice. He knows God will do what is right. Secondly, David is trusting in God's faithfulness. He says, "You have relieved me in my distress." Well, here, David is recounting God's faithfulness to him. That is, in times past, David remembers that God has delivered him, God has rescued him, and God has given him relief before from oppression and distress. And so because David has seen the hand of God, the Lord, in his life before, well, he trusts that in the present distress, that God will continue to be faithful. Can you remember times in your life when God has answered your prayers and perhaps delivered you from some kind of distress? Well, reflect on those times. If God has preserved you even once, then by all means make haste to call upon his name again in the midst of your present distress and know that the Lord will be faithful. Well, thirdly, we see David here trusting in God's grace and mercy. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. David realizes that God owes him nothing. That David is a sinner. He's just like you and me, everyone else in the world. And David knows that it was only by God's grace that God had delivered him, not only in the past, but even presently. And so here he pleads with God to hear and answer his prayer, to be merciful and gracious toward him just again, once again. Well, too often we have this tendency perhaps to go to God in prayer, which is good. But we often approach God like he's an ATM machine, that where we feel like he owes us what we're asking. And that all we have to do is kind of go through the routine and say the right words, and then bam, God should pay out to us on demand whatever it is we're looking for. But this approach to prayer is both spiritually and biblically bankrupt. God follows His purpose. And God follows His plan, not ours. And so the key is to conform our purpose, our desire, to God's. And of course we have Jesus, who set this very example for us on that that night that He was betrayed, when He was there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing exactly what was to come. He prayed that the Lord would let that cup pass from Him, but then He prayed, "Not my will, but Your will be done." And so likewise, we are to conform our lives and our prayers to God's will. When we pray, we trust in God's grace, that He will truly hear our prayers. So we've seen that we are to pray to God alone, trusting in His justice, His faithfulness, and His grace and mercy for the answer to our prayer of distress. But during these times, what is it that we should pray for? In verse 2, "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" You note that there's kind of a shift here. Not kind of, there is a shift in David's prayer. And he goes from praying to God to actually speaking to his adversaries. Now, it may seem at first as though this is an attempt at self-defense and revenge. But what we see here is that David is actually praying for his enemies. Now, we know it's one thing to not dwell on ourselves and to quickly turn and pray to God when we are under assault, but to actually pray for our enemies, well, that's a very difficult pill to swallow. But isn't this, again, what Jesus commands us to do? In Luke 6, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And so here David is pleading to his enemies, and he's asking them, "How long will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Basically, how long will you keep up this unjust attack against me? And David knows their charges against him are false, but his enemies, of course, they have their own agenda, and they're seeking their own honor and glory, and they will stop at nothing to get it. And to achieve their goal, all standards of right and wrong are cast off. And so David is calling attention to what really is their vain and worthless attempt to overthrow his reputation and to slander his name with lies. But their attempts are futile. David knows and believes that the truth will prevail. He knows that their plot will be exposed for what it is. And so basically, he's kind of warning them, look, give up on this. How long are you going to continue to pursue this vain course of action? Now, someone is unjustly slandering you. Will the truth not come out eventually? It always does. When others know by your manner of living, your witness and your testimony, that you are a person of godly character and that this assault against you is baseless, indeed they should. Unless, of course, you give them reason not to. That is, perhaps you don't have a manner of living, witness and testimony of godly character. And if that's the case, well then, what are the onlookers going to believe? Who are they going to believe? How will they know the truth from error if you've not given them a standard in which to compare it to? So, brothers and sisters, what a great challenge for us here. To strive to be faithful. Faithful to our calling in Christ Jesus so that we are blameless before men. To strive to be holy, to be upright, and to love and to do what Christ has called us to do. Now, again, it's true, we're not going to be perfect in this. But we can certainly have a testimony of godly character, even in how we acknowledge and deal with our imperfections, our shortcomings, and our sin. Paul says in Romans 12, Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And here David was seeking to be at peace with all men, even with his adversaries. Well, David strengthens his argument further against them by clearly telling them in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly." Now, if David's adversaries were challenging his right to the crown, David here is justifying himself in the confidence that it was God. It wasn't David. It wasn't any other man. But it was God who set David apart to be king. David didn't greedily strive after the crown like so many after him would. If it were up to David, he very likely would have liked to have been back in the pasture walking with the sheep. But God called him and set him apart to be king. And so who is going to challenge that? God's calling and appointment. Well, because David is the man whom God has chosen, because David is a godly man, even a man after God's own heart, David here again is warning his adversaries that the Lord will hear when I call to him. So he's confident here. That's the root of David's confidence, that he has been chosen by God. Surely God will hear him. Isn't this the same confidence that we have as well? That God has promised that he will hear the prayers of his people. And because God has chosen you and called you into relationship with himself, we know that he will hear your prayers when you cry out to him in distress. And so be confident that the Lord hears when you call to him. Well, not only is David praying for his enemies and calling them to give up their futile scheme, he also challenges them and calls them to repentance. In verse 4 and 5, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." He calls them to be angry. If you must, be angry or be careful that it doesn't consume you. Especially since that anger is rooted in falsehood. So they need to keep their anger in check. And if they raise their hand against the Lord's anointed, then ultimately they're truly actually raising their hand against the Lord himself. And so David's warning them here, if you stay on this current path, you better watch your steps carefully. And he furthers this by, again, seeking peace. He says, don't sin anymore. Stop and consider what you're doing. Meditate on these things in your heart, the implications of your actions against God and against his anointed. Sleep on it if you have to. Take some time and just pause and consider your position before God. And since their false accusations have already caused them to sin, David suggests that they offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Now, David may have expected them to make an actual sacrifice to atone for their sins, or he may be speaking figuratively, in that basically he was charging them, look, do what you know is right. Back away from your plan. Trust in the Lord and you will find forgiveness. Repent and turn from your sin. So David prays for his enemies and he calls them to repentance. It's really what love is, this, that one would intercede on behalf of his enemies. But isn't this exactly what Jesus did for us? And continues to do for us. When he suffered and died on the cross for our sins, and even now continues to intercede before the Father on our behalf. We were God's enemies, and yet Christ Jesus died for us. So what an example we have to follow then when we are commanded by this same Christ to love our enemies and to pray for those who would persecute us. And indeed, if we're being assaulted, this is what we must do. But think of it for a moment. We really want sweet revenge. Think about this sweet revenge that we would enjoy if our prayers for our enemies are answered by the Lord bringing them to Himself in salvation. That we would no longer be enemies, but that we would, our former enemies, but that we would be united together as brothers and sisters together in Christ Jesus. That instead of assaulting, they would seek to build up and edify as we would seek to build up and edify them. So consider the glorious possibility and pray for those who would speak against you. There's something else in these verses, however, that marks the change in David's thinking. The transforming power of prayer has begun a great work in David. As he's praying for and as he's challenging his enemies, he hears his own words and is really strengthened by them. Remember, he began his prayer in great distress, anxiously praying for God's gracious intercession. But as he asserts the truth of verse 3, that God has set apart the godly for himself, and with confidence he can say that God will truly hear his prayer, even as he warns his enemies against sinning, David himself, though he may be angry about the false accusations, is cautioned by his own words to not sin. In fact, this is how the Apostle Paul uses this verse in Ephesians 4, verse 26, when he says, "Be angry, yet do not sin." And as David charges his adversaries to stop and think about what they are doing, David himself senses a calm of peace coming over him, as if he were telling himself, "Relax, it's all in God's hands. Be still and know that He is God." So David can then do the right thing, so that he can also then offer the sacrifice of righteousness, and he himself will trust in the Lord, leaning not on his own understanding or strength. So David's prayer is changing and transforming him. Now we have no indication here that the situation changed or that his enemies ceased their assault, but the prayer is actually effectual because David is changed. Right? Prayer doesn't change things, as the bumper sticker theology would have us believe. But prayer changes people. And the person most dramatically affected by prayer is very often the one who is praying. So when our character is being assassinated, and our name is kind of being dragged through the mud, we're to pray to God. And we are to specifically pray for those who are maligning us. And then we are also to expect results of faith. And we just mentioned really the greatest result, which would be the transformation of ourselves through prayer, and even the transformation of our enemies through prayer. So David has gone from anxiety to great confidence in the just judge. And even naysayers and those who doubt may try to cause us to stumble. And they say here, "Who will show us any good? Who will come to our aid and defense?" Well, David responds to such taunts by calling to remembrance the blessing that God gave to Aaron. "Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord." So basically, David is saying, "Shine your light upon me so that the accusers might see it, so that I may reflect the light upon others, even upon my enemies." Again, isn't this what we're called to do? To forgive others as God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. To love others even as God has first loved us. Indeed, it is. When we fulfill the command of Christ to love God and to love our neighbors, we do indeed reflect the light of the gospel to others. And that same light of God's grace and blessing that shines upon us is shown to others as a witness to them. And how can we do this without being filled with great joy, even joy unspeakable. And verse 7, David prays that you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Well, first, he acknowledges that it was God who put the gladness in his heart. It was God who chose him, God who saved him, and it was God who poured out his mercy and grace upon him. It was even the grace of God working within him that brought about this great transformation while he was praying. Secondly, David tries to find something earthly to compare this joy to, and he can't find anything that even compares. The best that he comes up with is this picture of a great and abundant harvest of grain and wine. And of course, the farmers are always happy when there's a bumper crop, but the happiness that they have to that bumper crop greatly pales in comparison to the joy that David expresses here, knowing that his confidence is in the one true sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth. It is a joy that we too can have when we humbly acknowledge, as Paul says in Romans 8, if God be for us, then who can be against us? And so with such confidence and joy exuding from his being, David is able to peacefully rest in verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. But that not only is he able to lie down in his bed, but his confidence and faith in God is so great that he can actually sleep. Now, I know what it means to lie in bed awake at night fretting over things, over this or that. And it's certainly not the same thing as sleeping and resting safely in the Lord. Again, David acknowledges that this transformation within himself was all God's doing. He says, "You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David doesn't fear his enemies. He's prayed to God, even interceding on the behalf of his enemies, and he confidently expects that God will bring the promised results. Brothers and sisters, such rest is not a pipe dream. It can be a reality. And it is a reality through Jesus Christ. Consider the suffering and the slander that Jesus endured on our behalf when he was there, even in agony on the cross. Many people were coming by and ridiculing him, saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. And David's words here in Psalm 4 could very easily have been Christ's words on the cross. That he whom God had anointed be the Savior of the world, instead of lashing out in revenge, Jesus prayed for his enemies. In Luke 23, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He prayed for them, and then he died for them, so that indeed their sins might be forgiven. Beloved of God, we were those enemies. We were the ones for whom Jesus prayed. We were the ones for whom Jesus died. And because of his sacrifice, we have peace with God. We have reconciliation with our Creator, and we don't have to harbor any fear of man and the assaults that he may be brought against us. Friends, you can have this peace, this comfort, and this safety if you would even now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, placing your confidence and your hope in him alone, so that in you and through you, that the light of God's grace and the gospel would shine forevermore to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the great truth of your holy word, that you have given us this great gift of prayer, and that we come before you and we make known to you the concerns and the burdens of our hearts. And even when we're being oppressed and assaulted and afflicted, that you truly hear our prayers, that we have that confidence that you hear our prayers because you have claimed us as your own. You have called us and chosen us before the foundation of the world. You have set our feet upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have given us Christ, how will you not also give us those things for which we seek your help? We praise you and thank you, O God. And we especially thank you that even when we come to you and our hearts are troubled and stirred, and perhaps our mind is not in a right frame, and yet through prayer, you truly change and transform our lives and our hearts. That you help us and guide us to conform our prayers to your will. And to even have our hearts changed toward those who would seek our harm. And that we would pray for them, that we would pray for their salvation. That you would pray, that we would pray that you would turn their hearts toward you. Father, we just praise you and thank you that you would do this great work in our hearts and in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you encourage us and challenge us, that you give us this great confidence. That in the midst of such troubling times, you truly do give us great peace. The Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, O Lord, that you would impress these truths upon our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please turn now in your Psalters to Psalm 4.